So we're going to think of this crowd holding out for a hero. I'm going to read from John chapter 12. Of course, there are different accounts of this. This is John's account, John 12 and verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. There's no mention of the clothes in this one, but I don't know. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See this thing, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I need a hero till the end of time, sang Bonnie Tyler in the 1980s. And actually, I would put it to you that in reality, all of us are looking for a hero in our lives. We have been born with the capacity and the desire to worship. If we don't worship God, we invariably tend to worship someone or something else. Some people worship their spouse, some people their job, some people worship money or possessions. But very many people look at another individual with adoration. You only have to watch a small boy in his attitude to his father. If the father is anything like a reasonable dad, the boy sees his dad as his hero. But as the boy grows into his teens, he discovers that dad is not quite as so perfect as he thought he was. And by his late teens, he really doesn't like it when someone says, "You remind me of your father." It's a kind of, really? Do I have to be associated with him? kind of thing going on. And so the dad that was the hero soon goes to zero. That can be our experience, can't it? And then by the time you kind of reach your 20s, you start to realise, hey, actually, dad's not so bad after all, because he comes and he paints my house, or he does this for me or that for me. And I think as time goes by, we start to appreciate our dads all over again. And then when we don't have our dads, we really begin to appreciate them again. So I'm just kind of showing that how, you know, kind of hero worship can ebb and flow in our lives. Now, I'm aware that some people don't have any memories of their father, or they have painful memories of their father. And for each person, the one that they kind of look up to is different. Many people are kind of seen as heroes for a time. Sometimes it's a sports star or a pop star or a political hero. Someone gets elected into power and then only a few years later everyone's turning against them. And that's the kind of thing that is happening here in this passage, but it all happens within the space of a week. They're holding palm branches for a hero. The people of the first century were no different in essence to people today. They wanted someone to look up to, someone to give them a lead, someone to inspire them, someone to give them a hope, and they thought that in Jesus they had found their man. We're just going to watch a little video that kind of shows what Palm Sunday might have been like.
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet, a great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Blessed to the healer of the sick! You have come to deliver us! Jesus
of
Nazareth, King of the Jews!
Isaiah said, Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, behold thy king! Cometh unto thee, humble and meek.
Honor to the Lord, Son of David!
Master, you are the hope of Israel.
You are our prophet and our savior!
Now, Leviticus in the Old Testament tells that at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the palm branches were waved in such a way as a sign of joy. But why such a scene of joy here? Because they believed that in Jesus they had found a saviour. A saviour who would lead them to victory. And on the surface, it seems very commendable to acknowledge that they acknowledge their Saviour in such a way. But that is until you realise the kind of Saviour that they thought he was. I guess it seemed to them that if Jesus had been able to raise a dead man from the tomb, Lazarus, after 4 days, that he possessed limitless power to do whatever he wished. And they weren't wrong in that. He did possess that limitless power. And under the guidance of such a leader, I believe that the Jews were thinking that they would be invincible. That they would finally be able to throw off the shackles of the invading Roman Empire. And that the land of Israel could once again be free. So they kind of see Jesus as a Moses type figure, one who could set them free from their slavery to the Roman Empire. If we consider the word that they shouted, Hosanna, it means save us now, or pray save us. And this makes it clear that they were looking for a saviour. At the time of the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, deliverance from their oppression by the Romans would have been high on the list of the topics of conversation. When is our king going to come to lead us out of all of this? They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, they saw him potentially as their Messiah, but they hadn't really understood what a Messiah would really be like. They only saw Jesus as a physical savior, as a king from an earthly perspective, that under him perhaps they could restore the glory days that had been there under the kingships of David and Solomon. It wasn't easy for them, because you've got to remember that they were reading the Old Testament passages that prophesied the coming of the king. Now, some of those passages speak of the second coming of Jesus, when he will come in glory and he will win the nations and he will establish his peace in the earth. But many of those passages also speak of the first coming of Jesus, when his coming is for an entirely different reason. He has come to be a saviour, but he's come to save people from their sins. He's come to be a humble servant. The second thing I want to think about is that heroes disappoint us. Heroes disappoint us. That's the stark reality, isn't it? That often if we set someone up on a pedestal, that they invariably fall off it. And that's true of worldly heroes. People who are heroes for a time, who become larger than life in our thinking, eventually show up their basic humanity and failings. When I was in my teens, one of the star pop performers in Britain was this woman called Toya Wilcox. Do you remember her? Now, a friend of mine was absolutely besotted by her. He had every record, every poster. She was known as the High Priestess of Punk. Okay? And I hadn't really been to concerts, and he dragged me along to a Toya Wilcox concert, and we had to stay behind after, just in case we got a glimpse of her and all the rest of it. And so she was kind of, you know, lifted up as this great star. And then she kind of disappeared off the scene for a period of time. And do you know what she was doing the next time I heard of her? She was doing the voiceover on a program called Brum. And Brum was the story of a little yellow vintage car in Birmingham, which escapes from a motors museum and explores Birmingham. She wasn't quite the High Priestess of Pop at this point. And her next starring role was as the voice of the sun in the Teletubbies. She'd kind of come down a little bit in the world, had Toya. And then just a few years ago, we were on holiday, and she happened to be where we were on holiday. She didn't quite look like the High Priestess today. But that's the way things are in the world, isn't it? People set people up as a hero, and then they kind of get reduced to nothing. Here in Jerusalem, Jesus is put on this pedestal by the crowd. He is seen as the people's champion. And yet a few days later, they're calling for him to be crucified. He falls from being their hero to zero, despised and rejected by men. And why? Because he didn't measure up to their expectations of what the Messiah should be. It soon became obvious that he wasn't going to lead a revolt against the Roman authorities. Instead, he takes the line of a pacifist. And even when he's arrested, he puts up no resistance. He didn't meet their expectations of a saviour. But the problem was that the crowd only thought in earthly terms. Now, many people are like that in our world today. You know, if following Jesus would guarantee health and prosperity, then they might be happy to follow. But when Jesus challenges the spiritual condition of our hearts, when there is for us a need of repentance and humility and a total dependence on Jesus to save us from our sins, then many people don't want to know him. But this is the role of Jesus the Messiah when he comes that first time into our world. Not to rescue people necessarily from their earthly struggles straight away. That will happen at his second coming. But rather to release us from the grip of sin and to release us from the hold of Satan in our lives. Can I ask, who is a hero in your estimation? Who is the person that you look up to? Who gives you inspiration? In whom do you put your hope and your trust for the future? Or who have you kind of idolized in the past only to be let down? What we need is a hero who will never fail us, who will never let us down. Someone we can trust implicitly with our whole lives. So the Jews end up rejecting Jesus because he didn't meet their expectations. But what they didn't realize was that actually he was the true savior. He was the true hero. So let's think about Jesus, the true hero. If we put Jesus on a pedestal in our lives, we are putting him in his rightful place. He never has and he never will make a mistake. And we never will see him slip from grace. I want us to notice a number of things in the actions of Jesus in this passage. Firstly, the very fact that Jesus chose this moment to ride into Jerusalem is significant. Because the feast of the Passover, what was it concerned with? What did the Passover remember? Anyone? Deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Right, that's right. And how were they saved? By the blood on the doorposts. That's right. That's what the Passover was all about, wasn't it? They took a sacrificial lamb that the Hebrew people, they put it on the doorpost. And so when that last plague came and the angel of death came over Egypt and the eldest son in each family died, those who had the blood on the doorposts were protected through the sacrificial lamb. So in presenting himself at the feast of the Passover, Jesus is actually saying, I am the ultimate sacrificial lamb. I've come to protect you from the judgment of God to come. And it's in that sense that he is the Savior, the promised Messiah. And the second thing to notice is that he lays down his life voluntarily. We know that the Jewish authorities were already out to kill him. But up to this point, he escaped their grasp, he'd escaped their clutches on a number of occasions. But now, he deliberately comes to Jerusalem. He knows that by the manner of his entrance, he is going to force their hand. He knows that within a short time, it will only be a short time before the death sentence is carried out. He says that he is setting his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to voluntarily give himself to his fate. And why? Why would he do that? Because he knew that only his death and his resurrection was the means for our salvation. That without this, we are without hope. He was the only perfect hero who could succeed in that for us. And the third thing to notice is that his very actions of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in such a manner was to deliberately declare himself to be the Messiah. If we go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Hundreds of years before, it had been prophesied. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. When the crowd shout, Hosanna, save us, does he stop them and say, no, not me? No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, I can't do that. He has come to offer salvation, just not in the way that they had expected. But he doesn't deny his ability to save. In riding on a donkey, he also shows what kind of a Messiah he is. A donkey is not an animal associated with the strength necessary for a physical battle or war. No, a colt, the foal of a donkey, is associated with peace. You look at all the references to horses and donkeys in the scripture, and you will see that the horse is associated with strength and with battle. And actually, when Jesus returns a second time, it says that he is coming on a horse, doesn't it? But the donkey is all peaceful actions and motives. Jesus is presenting himself as the meek, peaceful, gentle king who comes to bring salvation of the soul, not as a bloodthirsty leader ready for a physical battle with the Romans. And so, this is the king. This is the saviour. This is the one predicted, who comes to offer us life, to die, and in that way to be a saviour. A saviour from sin. And so my question really to you today is he your hero? Do you gladly come and acknowledge him? Do you shout, Hosanna, save us? Do you recognize that he is the one who came to die for you? We'll see how the story moves on, and in a moment we'll be thinking about communion, and that's why we've had communion after these events, because that's the way it kind of flows. So we kind of felt, you know, to have communion and then go backwards to Palm Sunday didn't seem to make sense. That's why we changed things this morning. But the communion is really for people who say, yes, this Jesus is my hero. This Jesus died for me. This Jesus paid the price of my sin, and I gladly acknowledge him as my king. And I'm glad one day he is coming back again in a powerful way. And every eye will see him, and everyone will have to bow the knee and acknowledge then that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But better to acknowledge him now, isn't it, than grudgingly when he comes to judge the world. Better to bow the knee to the humble Saviour King and say, thank you, Jesus, that you came and you deliberately rode into Jerusalem to die for me and for my sin. Amen.